If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. This book we've been studying the entire year. We now get almost to the end. We have a few more sermons left. And Hebrews chapter 13 is almost a standalone chapter of this entire book, because for the first 12 chapters, we studied what some have called the book of Hebrews as a feast of theology, just all of this deep understanding of who Christ is, high and lifted up, better than anything you could give your life to, or anyone you could follow, or any name you could praise. And 12 chapters, the author has made a case for Christ as the supremacy of our worship. And now chapter 13, in these next couple weeks, are going to be almost topical studies about all of the practical ways to live this out. And we're going to start in the very first view of this in the most fundamental and practical thing that we do as believers. And I say that because sometimes a sermon like this will almost feel like Christianity 101, like, man, this is the most basic message. This message today is the solution to most of our problems in following Jesus. In fact, as I was reading this and I thought, my goodness, we're gonna be talking about something so fundamental. It reminded me of my previous calling before I was a pastor. I had a number of odd jobs, I suppose, but one of them was working at DirecTV. Any satellite DirecTV fans in the house? Maybe I served some of you, I don't know, I hope so. But you know, I used to get the inbound calls, and a lot of times it's just helping people with their, you know, with their difficulties, frustrations, challenges, troubles. It was like a prerequisite to pastoring, and you know, I was, and you know, people would call and they'd say, "I'm not getting my television. It's not working. What's going on?" And I will tell you, about 99% of the solution was, "Have you tried unplugging it and plugging it back in?" And so I would walk them through that, you know, okay, find the cord and then unplug it and then wait, you know, make sure it's unplugged and then plug it back in. And they'd be like, oh my goodness, thank you so much. And it's true of your life. A lot of your technological frustrations, just try resetting your phone. It'll work. You know, a lot of times it'll come back on. You're like, oh yeah, I just need it. You guys already know that. This is what's happening now in Hebrews chapter 13. There's frustration, there's challenge, there's difficulty, there's weariness, there's exhaustion. They're trying to figure out how to continue, and he's gonna say, we're gonna give you the most basic solution that's gonna fix 99% of your problems. And that is fundamental, and it is the rest of your life's deep work of committing to this very simple thing. It is, in fact, to love God and love one another. That actually will cover most of the troubles that you will have in following Jesus, is to be renewed in the fundamental of his love. It's actually why we do some of what we do on Sunday mornings. Is what we're doing when we praise Jesus is we're coming back to the most fundamental and basic need of your Christian life, and that is you loving God. And now Hebrews chapter 13 says, and the second fundamental need you have is actually the practice of loving God together. It's one of the reasons that it's important that we sing these songs and invite each other to do things where we can do it together, because the fundamental need you have as a believer is to love God, and the way that you will continue in the faith is to continually allow God to stir in your heart a love for one another. That is the sermon. If you're doing well in that, you can leave early and get a coffee and go to Costco. But I hope you'll stay. Because although this seems simple, as I read through it, I think there's some helpful truth that all of us need to be refreshed in. So let's just read three verses today. Always be careful when there's only a few verses that the preacher is going to cover. You know, a few verses turns into a long sermon, so I'm sorry for that. I'm going to try to not let that happen. So first, three verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In these three verses, we actually will break it down into two main categories of acts of how this plays out, and they perfectly align with what I've already covered. We spent 12 chapters in theology, and now we're gonna get right down to the practicals. And that is what is often called the doctrine and then the duty, or the revelation and then the responsibility. And these verses break down in the same way. We actually have in verse 1 a doctrinal statement. And that's why I think it's worth us slowing down and patiently listening, because this is not something that is supposed to be, oh yeah, you guys are just check the list and easy enough. There's actually something deeply profound about our theology from verse 1 that we would continue in our love of the brethren. So we'll break down these verses into orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Right doctrine, right truth, right thinking will turn into right practice. And that is how the love of the brethren encouragement is coming. And it starts with a statement of doctrine, of orthodoxy. And why do I say that? Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. The author is pointing out something fundamental to the very nature of you as a believer. It is that if you are a believer, you have brotherly love. That's a statement of truth. That's a statement of doctrine. He says continue in it because you already have it if you are following Jesus. In other words, the message of loving one another and continuing in love as a way to stay in the race of endurance, which is the point of Hebrews. To continue is the word that can describe the letter to these Hebrew believers. To do that is to love one another, and it is not a call for some of you who have the spiritual gift of brotherly love. It's not a unique and special calling that some of you will be called to, others will be called to be great students of the word and great apologetics of how we can combat the culture that hates God, or how we can understand a deeper way to present the truth, and some of you will be teachers. This is a fundamental, he's saying all of you have it if you're a believer. You have to continue in it. And I'll hear some people say, you know, to the specific church they're preaching to or pastoring, you know, we're doing a good job of this, we just need to continue. And I hope that's true. But the deeper fundamental truth is, by very nature of putting your faith in Jesus, you have been born again with a spirit that now loves God, and he has automatically made you to love one another. In other words, your love for your fellow believer, the people that God has called you into the family of God to fellowship with and worship with and break bread together with and suffer together and rejoice together and comfort one another, that is a sign of Christian life. It's maybe the best sign of Christian life. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So in John's epistle, he's actually saying, this is one of the great marks that you have properly been born again by confessing your need for a savior, receiving the free gift of newness of life in Christ. One of the great signs of life for any of you who are wondering, am I saved? Do I have a regenerate heart? John is saying, you want to know how you've passed from death to life, dead in your sins, now alive in Christ? Part of it is you were ignited by a love for the church, the brethren. The people that also love God, you now have an absolute love that could be compared to the way a healthy and God-honoring family loves one another. And I say, this is doctrinal. This is something for you to grab deep root in, because one of the great questions in the race of endurance, when frustration and exhaustion hits the believer's heart, the question of salvation will come up. It is actually something that we had to continually talk through in the book of Hebrews, because as he's encouraging these believers, he's also telling them, don't neglect so great a salvation. Don't drift from the gospel to the point of no repentance. So as this book is encouraging people to not give up and to continue, he's also letting them know that this is something that can encourage their very confidence in their salvation. You are saved because you love the brethren. This is how you know you're saved. And it's such a better indicator than some of the ways that we are condemned by our flesh or the devil or the world of our good standing with God. There is a struggle with sin that all of us have dragged into the sanctuary and laid, I hope, at the feet of Jesus through worship. And sometimes the struggle of sin tries to whisper and then yell that that is the best indicator of whether or not you're in good grace with God. Oh, you're such a sinner. How can God still love you? If you were really saved, why do you still struggle? Well, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And God is sanctifying us and picking us up and brushing off the sin dust from our lives. Your struggle with sin is not the best measurement for your good standing in the grace of God. Either is your struggle with just the nature of the physical bodies we live in. Sometimes people wrestle with the issues of health and the way that we have to struggle through diagnoses and things that we make us wonder, man, Lord, I was serving you and now I'm just totally depleted. My body, is there something I've done wrong? Are you punishing me for this? That's not a great measurement for where you stand with the Lord. A great measurement says, we know, we're confident that we have been removed from the category of dead in our sins and transferred into alive in Christ, because when you came into the kingdom and you received the free gift of grace, you had a completely reorientation for your standing, not only with God himself as your God, shepherd, Lord, and Savior, but also now the people of God. You're in the family. Matthew Henry says, brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. All are born of God, are brethren, and should love as brethren. If you are born of God, you're part of the brethren. Let's continue to call that, you're part of the church. You're part of the household. And it's a badge of discipleship to love the church. And when I say that, I don't mean that you love the building. You're welcome to enjoy the sanctuary that God has given us. It's not just you love the particular gathering or the worship style and the sermons and the pastoral team and the way that we do our events. There's all sorts of things you can enjoy about the activities of the church. But to love the church is to love each other. To love God's people is the mark of someone who is being discipled by Jesus through the power of his word and the Holy Spirit. I think of my wife, just the past week, all of the different ways she gave me such a beautiful picture of this example. There were so many things that I just got to sit by her this week for. And time again, not knowing what I was wrestling with in the word, she would lean over to me and say, I love Christians. And for the whatever we were doing. So last night we were at a wedding and we were listening to the pastor just talk about the role of husband and wife and the gospel and Jesus laying down his life. And she's leaned over and said, I just love Christian weddings so much. They are so beautiful. And I thought, I do too. I get teary-eyed. Friday night in here, beautiful. The gospel goes out, altar call. The baptismal is full of people giving their life to Christ. Why? A Christian rap concert. I saw some of you. It was beautiful. And my wife leans over to me. We were sitting in the balcony and we were watching these hip hop artists just call people to Christ. She leans over and she says, I love Christian concerts. I'm like, I do too. This is amazing. I want to give my life. I want to rededicate my whole life right now. I'm raising my hand. Pray for me. We're sitting in chapel and we're watching these young people take the stage who go to our school, Calvary Christian School, and they're singing praise to Jesus, and the older kids are leading the younger, and then they hear this message from the word and they're raising their hands and engaging, and she says, I love Christian schools. And I thought, I do too. It's so cool raising these kids. She time and time again reminds me how much she loves the church. And you know, as we think about the reason the book of Hebrews is such an encouragement, it is because we live in a season of exhaustion, probably not unlike lots of other seasons that have come before us. And one of the ways forward, one of the fundamental principal ways to unplug and plug back in and say, Lord, take us and let us see you until the end, is to fall in love with God's people over and over and over again. And that is in direct contrast to one of the great enemies of the church right now, which is a spirit of the air where people who love God are somehow trying to separate their love from God for these crazy church people. It's like, yeah, God is cool. I'm not deconstructing my actual faith, but my goodness, the functions and the people, and they let you down and leaders fail. And is this really the best way we can do anything? And there's this spirit of jadedness that creeps in, and it is the beginning of losing the race. And I don't just say that because I'm a pastor. I say that because as I look at my own survey of the times that I've been in the race and been exhausted, you know what has kept me in the race? The love from the brethren and the love to the brethren. This is a verse that is not just a good idea at the end of a letter for him to just start giving advice. He is still writing with an emphasis on helping people continue to follow Jesus. And he says one of the fundamental things you have to do is return to your first love and love one another. Don't leave one another. And the times that I have been exhausted, I've been so encouraged by the love that I receive. And one of the reasons that all of us stay in path with Jesus is because of the love he's given us for one another. I've thought about times in my life where I've thought about moving away, you know. Here's the dirty secret about Idaho, is I grew up in Idaho in the 80s, and in the 80s, we were all trying to move away. You know, now we act like we were all like just defending our turf, but I was like, I can't wait to get out into the real world where there's actually, you know, something to do other than just, you know, look around and go to Kings. That's an old Idaho reference. You know, and over the years, the reason I'm still here in this city at this church is because in moments of exhaustion or wandering or wondering, there was a deep love and commitment to the people in this city because of you guys. And that is the reason people stay in church or leave. People, you can, right now in this city, probably at this exact minute, there are better sermons being preached. Right now at this exact second, there are songs that are as good, more musicians, some louder, some quieter, based off your preference that you could find. The reason that you are going to continue in the fellowship that you're in is because of the love of the brethren. To love one another is why we continue with one another. It says in Colossians, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And once you start seeing this lens as a fundamental sign of life for a believer, it's everywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament writers and leaders were always saying, we've heard of your faith, and now we know your faith is alive because you have fallen in love with the people of God. Spiritual life is a substance of the metaphor of physical life. And it's beautiful that we had a parent commissioning today, because when physical life comes into the world, it is a flood of love. It is a parent's love for the child, and the child has an instinct to receive that love and desire that love and eventually learn how to give the love in return. And that is supposed to be the foundation of all of our births in Christ. So I love we got to do a baptism on Friday, because as I'm reading through this, I thought, you know, there was a perfect display for this sermon in those waters right over there. Here's a picture of, my phone has a folder called baptisms. And as I was looking through it, it is such a picture of brotherly love from the very beginning. The first day of your confession, you're going to come out of the waters alive in God's love that you have for him, and you're going to come alive immediately with the people around you. And the author is now saying, that is the beginning, that is the middle, And that is the end of how we endure together until the end. And I said that we would look at this in basically two ways. That's the orthodoxy. That's the right doctrine. That stated simply, love is not an extra spiritual gift for some. It is the sign of life that you've been born again. And it is the beginning of your faith in Christ. And as it starts to wane, it is a sign that you're fatigued in your faith. As you go from an outsider of the church, wondering what all these crazy people are doing, having a 9 o'clock concert on a Sunday morning, and then you have a life transformation moment, and now you're here joining and you love each other. As that starts to wane, that is a sign that you are becoming exhausted in the faith. As you go from loving God and loving people to maybe just loving God and really struggling and loathing people, it is a sign that you need to be renewed in the endurance of faith. And you need to be renewed not only for the love of God, but you must be renewed. The way forward is to love one another. So I'll read this verse. It won't be on the screen. Just you can close your eyes and listen to it. This is a verse that is the path forward. This is the unplug and plug back in path forward. 99% of your problems in the faith are going to be healed and built up towards endurance through a renewal of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the way that you move forward in most of your frustrations with people. And I want to remind you before I read this, why this was written, why it was given to us in the Word. It was not given to us in the context of a marriage ceremony, although it works great there. It was not given us to in the context of a couples retreat or a renewing of the vows. It was given to us in the context of a church that was going through their own struggles, and it was for them to learn once again to love the brethren. Love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, it is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And now you can, and this experiment sometimes happens, you take the word love and you replace it with your name, but you can also replace it with the word church. There is a path forward in our generation to bring God glory in our good works, and it will be a renewal of the people of God loving the people of God. No longer separating our studies and making them individual, and as long as we feel good with God, then we can be satisfied and encouraged. The path forward is for the people of God to show the world what 1 Corinthians 13 looks like with one another. And now we go into orthopraxy because he gives very practical ways that this is supposed to be practiced. He says in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We're going from this deep theological statement that love must continue, meaning you have love, you have to. So here's what it looks like. I'll read what one commentator says. He says, the term hospitable is in this context, hospitality that involves kindness, generosity, and welcoming others, especially those outside one's immediate circle, into one's home or community. It's a practical expression of love and care, particularly in the early church context where traveling believers or strangers would rely on the support of fellow Christians for lodging and sustenance. To practice this, the author now says, open up your lives to people. Open up your homes, care for people, and do it in a way that is way beyond just the circle of people you know. That's why I love this. This is like one of the verses that I loved as a kid because it's almost got this air to it that makes you wonder, like, wow, Lord, are there angels among us right now? This verse always fascinated me. You know, that at any point, someone that you meet, someone in your life, he's saying, be so careful because this could be a messenger from God himself. Now, the context of that thought probably comes, as the author of Hebrews is often doing, from actual references to the Old Testament. Specifically, Genesis 18, Abraham is greeted with these three men and he welcomes them in and he offers them food and he kills a fatted calf. And most people believe that those were the angels of the Lord coming to bring a message, maybe the Lord himself. And it's a good thing that he was so hospitable because they had a pretty important message. Genesis 19 talks about the story of Lot. And those were, in fact, messengers that came to protect Lot and his family. It's a good thing he welcomed them in. They had an important message, an important mission that they were on. And so he could be referencing, hey, there's times when you just don't know who God is sending to you. You better welcome them in. In our modern context, maybe this would be, you know, for you restaurant owners, the concept of mystery shoppers. You never know who's walking into your restaurant. And maybe it's an undercover boss who comes in and you don't know who this person is. And the idea for those two thought experiments is you better be as loving and kind to the stranger as you would be as if it was the boss himself, or as if it was someone you knew was about to leave you a review, a report back to corporate of how you're doing. And the author of Hebrews is saying, love so radically, love so openly, and take the call of hospitality so seriously that you're willing essentially to help anyone in need. I like what C.S. Lewis says. The dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We are now in these tents that are passing away, but for those of us who believe in Christ and have our names written in the book of life and are looking forward to the day when the dead in Christ will raise first, we are going to enter into glory unimaginable. And he's giving us a picture to say, imagine if we could see what God sees in us now, how willing we would be to serve one another and care for one another and wash each other's feet. I also think this is so practical as a way to better understand something that we looked at just a few sermons ago in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursuing peace and holiness in one command is maybe best executed or committed to in the picture of hospitality. Not only can you bring someone in to pursue peace with them and say, how can I love you? How can I care for you? How can we go from people who know some people in the brotherhood to bringing in strangers and saying, I want to know more people within the brotherhood, within the church? It's a beautiful picture of pursuing peace. And for our day, it is such a picture of holiness. I want you to consider once again what holiness means: to be set apart, to look different, to be like the God who is holy, not of this world, of another dimension, so holy that his presence makes the earthly moments where you meet him terrifying, trembling. What could be more set apart in the day that we have received, that the Lord has made for us to be his lights of the world in our church age, than being radically hospitable, radically loving to one another? I'd say if I had to give a diagnosis of what seems to be one of the most common challenges of the world we live in today, if I give it in one word, I would say the word division. We live in an age, as the word says, there's a spirit of the age that seems to be hell-bent on dividing, on putting dividing walls between people that eventually tears them apart, to create what God has a vision for people to come together and be built up in love of one another, it seems as though our world is creating enemies of one another. And I don't have to go through all of the lists of the way that we, at every corner, seem to be given an impossible choice that ends in division, but there are no doubt some common threads. We live in one of the most politically divided times, where neighbors have the competing lawn signs, and those lawn signs prevent them from breaking bread. And there is an ongoing division of that seems to be propagated to divide of race. There are nations warring against nations, and there's it's seemingly a decision that culture is asked to make. Which flag do you fly? Which national interest are you concerned with? And I think there's good discussion to have about all of those things. And the culture is certainly falling victim to the ever-dividing, impossible options presented to us today. And when we have a commandment to pursue peace and holiness, it is fulfilled by saying there is one little group. There is one cross-section of people that seems to be the opposite of the word divided. There is a group that continually comes together with one aim, one voice, one baptism, one spirit, one word, one God. And their mission and the mark that they're part of that group is that they long to love one another. And when there is a fork in the road where division can come and unforgiveness can fester into bitterness, and relationships can tear down and lines can be drawn, there is once again a spirit of that air, the Holy Spirit that says, forgive one another and build one another up and host one another and care for one another and love one another. This is the pursuit of holiness. This is the unique and set apart message of the gospel to practically love one another. And we do that by radically taking chances on each other, by bringing strangers into our lives and showing them the love that God has put into our hearts for one another. And then it says, practically in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, there's a very helpful device that comes to us in Scripture that we now have before us that helps not only stir up our love for one another, but it also helps us see past our own circumstances and frustrations. This author is writing to believers who have got all sorts of spiritual baggage building up in their hearts. There's probably some persecution happening. There's great doubt that has crept into their hearts. And when you go through those seasons of life, it can be so tempting to turn all of your focus inward and to think about, you know, your needs and your hurts and your pains and your frustration and your exhaustion. And Scripture comes along and says one of the remedies to the ways that life creates all sorts of burdens on your shoulders and in your heart is to actually turn your prayers from inward to outward. We see it happening again in the letter that James writes. Remember in James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. You're going through it, and I know it. And he says, you're gonna need wisdom. Pray for wisdom. You're gonna need to trust God. He's a good God. He gives every perfect gift to those who ask for it, and he provides every need. And then at the very end of that initial exhortation, he says, and visit the orphans and widows. That's gonna create a pure religion in your heart. Why does that help? It helps to remember that whatever we're going through, we are part of the body of Christ who is going through challenges and persecutions and difficulties that can make some of our exhaustion and frustration seem pretty small. There are people By some estimations, there's 70% of the believers in the world today live in areas where their faith creates direct persecution and trial for their life, just by the very nature of being a believer. And as we go through our trouble, and as we seek God for our race of faith to be given renewal, it is an exercise in saying, God, help me to see the people that you have called me to love, and help me to see this body that I'm a part of that is in chains, that is suffering, that is broken, that is hurting, to be so in love with the church that you actually start to see those who are unseen. As I was thinking through this exercise, you know, we do this pretty well, actually, in a couple different ways. The Olympics just happened. How many of you were watching the Olympics and just had your extra eye on the American gold medal count? Like, that makes me feel excited. I don't know any of the athletes personally, but I too am an American. Their victories are my victories. A few years ago, there was a big melee about troops being removed from a certain battlefront in the U.S., and some of them were left behind. And it's like, we can't do that. They're Americans. They're on the battlefield. We got to care for them. It stirred in my heart to think through my fellow citizens of America rejoicing and suffering. We understand the concept of our citizenship. And what this is saying is your deeper citizenship, your greater gift is not your American passport. It is your heavenly family. And one of the great ways that you will endure in the faith is to realize that the victories and the sufferings of the church are all of ours. It helps us realize that we are not these individual believers that are sent into our little households of faith to just struggle through our own struggles. We come here as the family of God, and we love God together, and we love one another, and we think through the whole story of God on the whole earth. And it brings us to this vision of how awesome and good it is to be part of God's kingdom on earth.